1 Corinthians, we've been looking at these verses. I want to begin reading verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, I wanted to begin there with those verses in the first chapter, and because this kind of leads into what he's saying here as he goes into the second chapter. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren." Now, the word calling, as you look at it in the Scripture, is a word that is a blessed word because it describes the work of God in bringing His people to Himself. If a man's not called, then a man cannot believe. But those who are, as we read in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, "For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called." Now, it doesn't say to those who are called, but it says to those who are the called. according to His purpose. That is, those whom He has called. Now, there is a measure of the word called that can be considered in a general term, in which we might say that there is a gospel call that goes out into the world. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Now, while there is a measure in which we can say that is a general call, we do understand that what the Lord said was very specific, was it not? I mean, He didn't address that call to every man on the face of the earth, did He? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the gospel call is in that same way. As Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, and he said that the Lord, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. He said that's to whom the gospel is sent. And so when we think about the calling that he's talking about here, he's speaking about something that is specific. And it's something that is a privilege that men partake of. Now, some people think they can just come whenever they get ready. I mean, that's the way by and large, most preaching today is put out there. And it's just like, well, you know, whenever you get ready, you just come. Well, that's not the way it is at all. Because a man will not come unless he's called. And when he's called, he will come. That's what we often hear spoken of as the effectual call of the gospel. That is a call that actually works. Now, you know, if you're in a group of kids when you were a kid and you had respect unto your parents, you could hear somebody else's parent calling their child and you didn't pay much attention to that. But if you heard your mama or your daddy call your name, that meant something different, didn't it? See, that was an effectual call, and you knew that it would be best for you to adhere to that call. And so that's some measure of what it is here when he says you're calling. The Lord is calling His children. Now, He doesn't call His children with the same voice all the time. Now, the illustration of that is the Apostle Paul. Now, the Lord was calling Paul, was He not? But there came a day when He called Paul. And He said to Paul, "Paul," or He said Saul at that time, He said, "Saul, Saul." He said, "Why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the pricks?" Now, what were the pricks? It was the calling of the Lord. It was the work of the Spirit of God whispering in Saul's ear. Maybe, perhaps, when he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen, maybe there was a whisper in his ear. "What are you doing? Why are you here?" But you see, there came a time when he could no longer, it was no longer just a calling, but it became a call that he could not resist, and the Lord brought him unto Himself. And so He says here, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now, what's He saying? Is He saying that somebody that's a wise man, the Lord doesn't ever call wise men? No. Sometimes He'll cause a wise man to be called by the gospel. But what he means is that it's not by the wisdom of the man that the man is called. The calling has nothing to do with a man's station. The Lord doesn't call a man because he's rich. He doesn't call him because he's poor. He doesn't call him because he's smart. He doesn't call him because he's dumb. He calls him because he calls him. And it doesn't have anything to do with the wisdom of men. Now, men like to think that their following of the Lord has to do with how smart they are. Well, I just decided one day that I was going to. I had a fellow come in the store the other day, and perhaps the Lord's dealing with him. I hope that he is. But he said, I just decided to just turn it all over to God. Well, good. I hope that it did. And I hope, you know, it's a sign of the working. But you see, men think they can just turn it all over to God. Well, dear brethren, you can't do that. I mean, that's not the work of the flesh. That's not the way of the flesh. You can't do that. But the Lord calls men, and He doesn't call men after their own ability, but He calls men according to His good pleasure. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's not the measure and the standard by which the Lord is pleased to call men. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. He's chosen those things that don't seem like they would be of any value. Well, surely if we get old brother so-and-so in the town, that he's a smart man. I mean, he can really preach. You know, he's just a great scholar. He can really lay it out online. And if we could just get folks down here to hear him, why, they'd believe. Ever thought that? Or have you ever had somebody tell you that? You know, oh, what, this man, he can do it. I mean, if we could just get him, we'll get him in. No. Not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Now the Lord may use a man like the Apostle Paul. He may use a man to call men unto himself through that mouthpiece. He might do that. But it's not because of the Apostle Paul. In fact, he goes on to say that. Does it not? It's not of Apollos. He said, it's not of Peter, it's not of me. He said, but it's God that giveth the increase. It's God that does the calling. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Because He doesn't use the wisdom of men. That's not the measure and the standard by which He would use. He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And He hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound that which is mighty. When men think they're strong, guess what? They're weak. When they think they're weak, then they're strong. And the Lord is pleased to call those who are in places of weakness, those who know themselves to be without any ability to seek the Lord. As long as a man thinks he can seek the Lord when he gets ready, he won't seek the Lord. Now, he might go through some religious motions, but he won't be seeking the Lord. He'll be seeking to fulfill the religious quota or the religious way. You know, he'll fill out the card. He'll do all these things. But it's not through that that the Lord is pleased to call His people. But it's through things. It's through the foolishness of preaching is what He says here. Now, not the preaching itself, but it is the very foolishness of the idea that it is to men foolish because men can't comprehend how it could be that God would call His people by the work of the Spirit totally without the work of men. Now, if you say that in some place, see, some folks are convinced that the Lord can't save folks if we don't go out and save them. I mean, you know, you ever heard anybody say God has no hands but your hands? Sure you have. I mean, they tell it to you every day on the radio. God, He can't do anything if you've got to help Him out. Well, you know what you do with people that don't have any hands or any feet, or they can't speak. I mean, you put them in a wheelchair. You roll them around. Is that the picture of God? Not at all. The Lord is not crippled in any way. His hand not shortened that He might save by many or by few. It's according to how He sees fit to do it. And God, this is foolishness to the world. No, there's got to be something we do. Now we believe, yes sir, we believe in a sovereign God. And I'm always waiting because it's coming down the road like an echo. Oh, we believe in a sovereign God. We believe God does just what He wants to do.
Here it comes. It's coming. It's coming down the road. I can hear it. It's rattling along like a rock in a can. But, there's something for men to do. Well, dear brethren, according to what Paul said, it's not true. Because God's chosen forth foolishness unto men, that God would just save people because it pleased Him. That God would save people without regard to the good of men or the evil of men. It's not based on that. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with what men do. But it has to do with what He does. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And this will confound the things which are mighty when you say that salvation is by grace. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. Isn't it amazing how clear that is if the Lord gives you eyes to see it? By grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And what does He say? That no man should boast. Because you see, in whatever man sets out to do, there's a certain amount of boasting involved in it, is there not? Well, I believed. Well, did you? Well, what did you have to do with that? Why do you believe right now? Because of the mercy of God. Because of the calling of God. Because He works in you both the willing to do of His good pleasure. That no man should boast. That no man should glory in His presence. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Now, what's that mean? Well, He's brought to nothing the things that appear to be right. I mean, man's got a free will. Why, salvation's got to be according to his free will. Why, it wouldn't be right. I mean, what's God just made us a bunch of robots and we just go along in all this kind of garbage that people come up with? You don't believe man's a robot? I mean, people don't believe being a robot, but yet, show me a man that's ever escaped from sin on his own free according to his free will, and I'll show you a robot. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, men are indeed robots. They are bound to sin. And they will continue in sin. And they will continue in a path of rebellion against Almighty God. Except by the mercy of God, He does call them out of that. You see, salvation is not according to the things men do, but it's according to the things God does. It's not according to works, but it's according to mercy. You see, that's the only difference between any man who ever believes the gospel and one who doesn't. It's mercy. God's mercy visited upon him. And this confounds the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. See, men don't want to have a God that they cannot control in some measure. You mean I can't make God do anything? I mean, even if I come and I I'm sorry for my sin and I'm making amends for it and I'm going around and I'm doing all these different things, you mean to tell me that I don't have any influence over God? Well, that's foolishness to the natural man, is it not? You mean to tell me that a man like Hitler is not a worse sinner than me, who I grew up going to church and I'm doing all these things in the community and whatnot? You mean to tell me that I'm just as lost and undone a sinner as somebody like that? As somebody that would go into a place with a gun and kill a bunch of people or cut off their head or do all kinds of stuff? You mean to tell me that I'm as bad as that? Foolish, isn't it? I mean, the world says, no, that's not right. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And the things which are weak to confound those that are strong. Those things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. See, He'll bring men down to the place where He wants them to be. And the common denominator of all of those who know Christ is that they know themselves to be nothing and Christ to be all. That's the common denominator. When a man's boasting of what he is, then there's not room. You see, there's no room for you to boast in anything that you have because Christ is worthy of all the glory. Now, if He's worthy of all the glory, where's yours going to come in at? You're not going to have any. No place for it. That's what He said here. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's the whole purpose of what He's doing, is to show men that the salvation of those who are in Christ Jesus has nothing at all whatsoever to do with anything associated with their merit, and has everything to do with the merit of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's a glorious thing. That don't make any sense to men, and men hate that. I'm telling you, men hate that preaching of that truth that no flesh should glory in His presence because they're so afraid they can't get men to do something. Now what are they trying to do? They're trying to get men to do something. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're not going to do anything unless the Lord in His mercy calls you by His grace. And that's what's going to make the difference. But of Him, now listen to this. This, if there is any other verse in all the Scripture that sets forth any more clearly than the standing of God's people, I don't know where it's at. This right here is the clearest verse, in my estimation, in the Scripture of telling us where we are and how we got there. Here it is. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Of Him. It came of Him. That's the only way you got there. That's how you're in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, when did you get there? The Scripture says, from before the foundation of the world, according to His mercy, according to His grace. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ. That is, we're united to Christ. We're in Him. He came into the world to save His people. That's what He said to Joseph. The angel said to Joseph, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. He came seeking to save that which was lost, that belonged to Him. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God. Now, I haven't read anything in here where it says of men, did you? Not anything. It says of Him, but of God. Is made unto us wisdom. Now God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the mighty, but He has given us what? The wisdom of Christ. Now, does that mean we're as wise as Christ in the sense in which men say wise? No. What it means is it's showing the contrast between that which is the foolishness of God are the foolishness of the world and that which is the wisdom of God. If a man would be wise, where must he be? In Christ. Because Christ is the wisdom of God. There is no other. And so He said here, He made Him unto us wisdom, which we definitely stood in need of. Because you see, how else can a man know the true and living God except in the wisdom of Christ? It's the only way. And righteousness, that which is acceptable unto God. Where is our righteousness? It's in Christ. It's not in ourselves. I mean, we don't go around patting one another on the back and say, brother, you sure are righteous today. But we are righteous, dear brethren. We are completely righteous. We're as if we had never sinned because we are in Christ. And we are given His righteousness. But of Him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Now, most times when you hear people talk about sanctification, there you hear them talking about, well, this is something you participate in. This is how God works in you, and you're out here and you're being sanctified. Now, I'm not going to deny that there is an element of that the Scripture sets forth that speaks about the Spirit of God being in the people of God, and there is a sanctifying influence in the lives of God's people. I wouldn't deny that. But the sanctification that the Scripture primarily speaks about is talking about the position of God's people in Christ. To be sanctified is to be set apart. And the Lord has a people that He has set apart. Where did He set them apart? Did He set them apart in Grace Chapel? Did He set them apart in somewhere else? Or whatever, no. He set His people apart in Christ. That's where the people of God are sanctified. We're set apart. We're put in a place where we can't be assailed. We can't be harmed. He said we're in His hand and no man can pluck us from it. We're sanctified in Christ. We're made holy in Christ. And redemption. Now that sums it up, dear brethren. Because you see, we're bought with a price. The Scripture says we're not our own. Why are we not our own? Because we belong to Christ. We've been put in Christ. We're made the righteousness of God in Christ. Nowhere else. We've not been made the righteousness of God in ourselves. I mean, if you looked at us under a microscope, you know. You don't have to look under a microscope. You can just look. You can tell pretty quick that we are not righteous insofar as compared to one another, to other men, to the standard of God's law. There's no righteousness in us. The Scripture says there's none righteous. No, not one. Not a one of us. None. But there is one who is. He's Christ. And guess what? We've been made righteous in Him because we've been redeemed, bought. Now that, it's like the old fellow said, something can't be redeemed if it wasn't deemed in the first place. And the Lord had a people that came into the world to redeem because they were already deemed in His sight. They belonged to Him. And He came to buy them back from the slavery and bondage of sin, into which, if they had been left, they would have perished. But you see, He is the Savior of sinners. And He does indeed call His people. And the manner in which that calling is made known is that God's people believe. Remember those spoken of there in Acts 13:48 when the Gentiles heard this. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. That's the only way God's people are known, because they believe. Not because somebody convinces them of it, but because God, who's rich in mercy, calls them. And they can't do anything else but believe. Is not an activity. It's that which is wrought in them. As Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now that's the words of eternal life. I mean, a man that's looking around and he can take one religion as good as another, which is, I mean, that's generally how people think. Well, you know, one religion's good as another. I mean, you're following this path, I'm following that path, and all that. No, brethren, I don't want no religion. Get it away from me. I want Christ. That's the only thing. Now, why is that? It's because of God's richness and mercy in calling His people and giving them faith to believe.